God is good, amen. How's everybody doing this morning?
Amen.
Doing good? It's good to be in the Lord's house. This is Resurrection Sunday. I love Resurrection Sunday every year. I never get tired of it. And it is the fact that Jesus got out of the grave is the anchor of our hope, amen. So good to have you all here today and to be in the Lord's house. I'm going to be in the book of Matthew about chapter 27. If you'll bear with me, I'll read there in just a few seconds. Right, everybody got the victory today? Good, good. Everybody ready to go to lunch? Yeah, yeah. Got a few head bobbles out there. Yeah. All right, Matthew chapter 27, beginning at verse 57. When the evening had come, there came a rich man from Arimathea named Joseph, who himself had also become a disciple of Jesus. This man went to Pilate and asked for the body of Jesus. And then Pilate commanded the body be given to him. And when Joseph had taken the body, he wrapped it in a clean linen cloth and laid it in his new tomb, which he had hewn out of a rock. And he rolled a large stone against the door of the tomb and departed. And Mary Magdalene was there, and the other Mary sitting opposite of the tomb. And on the next day, which followed the day of preparation, the chief priests and Pharisees gathered together to Pilate, saying, "Sir, we remember while he was still alive how that this deceiver said, 'After 3 days I will rise.' Therefore, command that the tomb be made secure until the third day." You know, they must have been a little bit worried about it. That was like a what-if moment. You know, they didn't believe he was who he was. But that was like, well, you know, what if? So let's make sure. And so, therefore, command the tomb be made secure until the third day, unless his disciples come by night and steal him away and say to the people, 'He's risen from the dead.' So the last deception would be worse than the first. And Pilate said to them, 'You have a guard, go your way, make it as secure as you know how.' And so they went and made the tomb secure, sealing the stone and setting a guard." Now in chapter 28, the first 7 verses, let's go there. It says, "After the Sabbath, as the first day of the week began to dawn, Mary Magdalene, the mother of Mary, came to see the tomb. And behold, there was a great earthquake, for an angel of the Lord descended from heaven and came and rolled back the stone from the door and sat on it. His countenance was like lightning and his clothing white as snow. And the guards shook for fear of him and became like dead men. But the angel answered and said to the women, 'Do not be afraid, for I know that you seek Jesus, who was crucified. He is not here, for he is risen.'" Catch this now. "As he said." I want to pause here for a moment. "As he said." He said this was going to happen. And we only have 2 people here showing up to see if it did happen. Interesting to me. And I think there's a lesson in this for all of us. When God's word says it, we can take it to the bank. Amen. If Jesus says it, you can take it to the bank. So he's not here. He is risen. As he said, "Come see the place where the Lord lay, and go quickly and tell his disciples that he is risen from the dead. And indeed, he's going before you into Galilee. There you will see him. Behold, I've told you." So they went out quickly from the tomb with fear and great joy and ran to bring his disciples word. Brother Dave, would you ask the blessing this morning? Dave Nord. Amen. Well, this morning I'm going to talk about the gospel written in stone. We've all heard a lot of messages about the empty tomb. And I'm going to talk about that a little bit, but I want to talk a little bit about this stone that was rolled over this prison house. And we're celebrating today what no other person has ever done, No church leader, no evangelist, no pastor, no world leader, nobody has ever done, and that is to raise from the dead and do what the Lord Jesus Christ did. He walked out of this tomb, as we sang about a moment ago, and he did it under his own power. And that's what I want to talk a little bit about this morning. So if you go back to the Garden of Eden and discover the failure of Adam, and that's not to criticize him. I wonder how many could have stood that test. Eventually somebody would have failed the test because of human nature. But we go back to the Garden of Eden, and we learn how sin came upon the world, and we're a fallen world, and that's why we need a Savior, of course. And how God had said that you could have anything you want in this garden. Anything that you want is yours, except this one tree in the midst of the garden, known as the tree of knowledge, the knowledge of good and evil. And so Satan comes along and deceives them and says, well, no, wait a minute. You're not going to die. God said, in the day you eat that tree, you'll die. And then Lucifer comes along and says, no, you're not going to die, but you'll become like gods. And you will know good from evil. You'll know all this stuff. And so he appealed to their weakness in that, because everybody loves knowledge. Have you ever noticed nowadays you can't hardly discover anything on your own? But what you've said to somebody, I saw that an hour ago, you know. And so everybody loves knowledge, I guess. But so the Lord told him, the day you eat of this is the day you're going to die. And Paul tells us in the New Testament that the wages of sin is death, and that we need to be redeemed, and we have to be bought back or redeemed back to God the Father. There's a breach, a cavern now between mankind, between Adam and between God, where God can no longer come down and walk with him in the cool of the day, because sin has separated them. And one writer said that God had searched for somebody to span the gap and could find nobody until Jesus. Now, I want to tell you, rest assured this morning, this plan is not something that God just come up with on a whim. It was laid before the foundations of the earth. God knew that he would create all of us. The Bible says that he knew us before he formed us in our mother's womb. One translator said, before he knit you together, like you knit fabric together. God knit you in your mother's womb, and he knew you before that. He knew you when your great-great-grandfather was dating your great-great-grandmother. God knew who you were. And there's a song that said, when he was on the cross, I was on his mind. I believe that. Because one writer said, for the prize that was set before him. Look around at somebody. Go look in the mirror. You're the prize. You're the reward, and that's what enabled him, I believe, to stay on the cross, that and the fact that it was God's will for him to do this. And so the wages of sin are death, and the only way was for God to give a sacrifice that was so holy and so righteous that it would cleanse mankind. You know, we've been talking the last maybe two or three weeks about different festivals this time of year, Passover and the first fruit, the unleavened bread, and then now here we are at the Feast of First Fruits, because Jesus is the first fruits of the resurrection. Paul teaches on this extensively. And so I was thinking about the people we were talking a couple weeks ago about how the people of Israel would maybe have a lamb on a leash, and they're leading the lamb in, and the lamb is slaughtered, and that blood is poured out for their sin for another year, and then next year they would have to do the same thing. But in the reality of it is not you and I that bring communion and fellowship to God. It is God that brings communion and fellowship to you and I. And it was Melchizedek, and the writer of Hebrews talks about this event that happened in Genesis, where Melchizedek met Abraham in the way, and Melchizedek, the king and high priest of Salem, brought the bread and brought the wine. And because Jesus did what he did at Calvary, it enabled him to break the bread with the disciples, and he brought communion into our lives through the cross of Calvary. Amen? And so we can only understand why God would do this, why God would give his only son. The only description I can think of is John 3:16, that God loved the world so much that he gave Jesus to die on a cross for you and I. It's impossible for me to get my head around that. Having children, it's impossible for me to say, well, here, take this one and sacrifice this child, kill this child, another. I'll just put it in plain English. Kill this child, and everything will be okay. Be like Pastor Dave taking Todd, his only son, and say, well, you sacrifice him and everything will be okay. I can't get my mind around that. I don't think you can either, because it's an impossibility for you and I. But God had a plan, and when the Holy Spirit hovered over Mary and she conceived, that embryo and the blood in that embryo was straight from the throne of heaven. It was blood that was royal blood. It was not tainted by sin. And when Jesus was born, he was certainly a man, but he had royal blood in his veins, and he was the perfect sacrificial lamb. Amen. Amen. So this stone was set over this tomb to ensure that this death house was firmly secured. And they put some kind of a seal on it. I did some research on that. Who knows what it was? We don't really know. But I looked at some ancient seals, and most of them were ropes, like ropes over a door, and they were tied off at each end. Not very secure, really, but they had a big glob of clay on one end or a big glob of wax where they put the official seal. This would have probably been a Roman seal. And it's like the seals on the back of semi-trucks now. You ever look as you go by a semi, the door's pulled down, the thing's locked over, and there's a little aluminum seal that they pull in there. And it's like you can get in it with a pair of wire cutters. You can be in that in no time. But that isn't the point. The point is to keep it sealed. If a seal is broken, then there's a problem. They could have always said, well, you know, it's been tampered with or whatever, but they sealed it and were given permission to seal it to the best way that they know how. But the point is, this stone was over what Satan thought he had a monopoly on, and that is the prison house of death. You go in there and you don't come out. Your soul goes into Sheol, wherever it's prepared for, the paradise side or the torment side. And I won't take time to get into that this morning, but it was a holding area. But I'm going to tell you this morning, when Jesus came, all of that changed. All of that changed. And Paul writes about this, and I'll talk about it in a moment. But this prison house is, the stone is rolled away, and so this prison house is now without a door. It's similar to like Samson going to the stronghold city of the Philistines that nobody could penetrate, and he picks the gates of the city off and carries them off into the hill somewhere, and now this incredible stronghold is open and exposed. Well, that's exactly what happened when the stone was rolled away. The prison house and hell were exposed for what they were. And so there was no longer a place where you're going in and you can't come out. And so the saints of God pass in that way, but they're not trapped there. Paul writes and tells us that to be absent from the Lord, absent from the body, is to be present with the Lord. And that only was possible because of what Jesus did. And he went into hell and took the keys of death and hell from the devil, and he has them today, and we'll read that scripture in just a moment. But Paul talks about in the rapture of the church, how the dead in Christ are going to rise first in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. The dead in Christ are going to rise, and we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them. So Jesus rose from this dark dungeon of death, and he rose for our justification. If he had not fully paid this debt, he would still be in the tomb today. But he fully paid the debt. How many know he fully paid the debt? That made it possible for him to walk out of that grave and say, it is finished, amen? It is finished. So he didn't break out of this tomb like a convicted felon. He didn't have his buddies come in and break him out of there. No, the angel of the Lord rolled that tomb, that stone away from that tomb, and Jesus walked out under his own power. Hallelujah. So Jesus had said on the cross, he said, it is finished, out of his own mouth. And so the day that he walked out of that tomb, resurrection Sunday morning, there was an officer from the court of heaven there, that angel, sitting on that stone like, this is nothing. Sitting there defiant to death, defiant to the people that locked him in there, defiant to the seal that they had put on there. It's like, I don't care what kind of seal you put on there, Jesus the Messiah just conquered death and he just conquered hell. This is why Paul can write, ladies and gentlemen, this is the real deal here. This is why Paul can write that when people pass away in our lives, people that are saved and you know that they're saved, we don't grieve as if we have no hope. We don't grieve like that. Well, this is it. It's the last time I'm going to see Mama. Forever and ever and ever. No, it's not the last time. It is the beginning, ladies and gentlemen, of an eternal life in the paradise of God. This tomb, this prison, is now just a gateway for eternal rest. Hallelujah. Aren't you glad today? So with the resurrection, the character of the grave changed. It changed. It's no longer you die and you go into a holding place called Sheol or Hades in the Greek. It wasn't torment. It was paradise. Because Jesus told a thief on the cross, today you'll be with me in paradise. But as Paul said, he went down there. He conquered death and hell and the grave and took the keys and led the captives that were there out of that place, moved the heavens into the heavenly, or the paradise into the heavenlies. And so now, because of that, we can be in the presence of the Lord. And it had to be that way because the Bible clearly says that no man can come to the Father except through Jesus Christ. But now that Jesus Christ has come, he has died and he is resurrected for you and I to pass away, take your last breath here, and step into eternity, into the peace and the love of God. Go ahead, that's all right. That's exactly what this is all about. And so you can rest in that today. You can have rest from your weariness, knowing that no matter what happens, even on the way home, God forbid, that if something happens to me, I'm in the presence of the Lord. Praise God. That stone was a trophy. That stone was a trophy for the devil. He's dead. I'm going to lock him in this thing. He's going to be like every other human from the dawn of time, and he is in there, and he's not coming out. And I'm going to put this stone over there to prove it. And the Jews, the leadership of the church, wanted to put a seal on the stone and put guards on the stone so that the disciples couldn't come and steal him and say, well, he's resurrected. He didn't need help. He didn't need help. Are they still doing that thing in Pleasant Hill on the corner? It's too late now, but I should have said last week, if you've never driven by that, right on the north end of town, they set up a tomb, and they've got young men that volunteer guards around the clock. And it's one of the greatest Easter witnesses I've ever seen, really. And this morning, if you would have went by there, even at daybreak, they would have had the stone rolled away, and they would have been showing you an empty tomb. And amen, ladies and gentlemen, that ought to make you shout this morning that the tomb is empty. It ought to make you shout that we're not bound by the prison of the grave, because Jesus walked out of there. The trophy Satan thought he had put over this tomb and closed, and it was a door over this opening, and it was sealed with a governmental seal. And Lucifer thought he had Jesus tucked away, and this is the end of this story. Well, little did he know, Jesus is not any ordinary human. He should have known that when he tempted him in the wilderness. It should have dawned on him, this is not your ordinary Joe here. Should have dawned on him, this is not some Johnny come lately here. This is somebody that's different. This is somebody in whom the anointing of God rests on. This is somebody that has cast devils out and healed people everywhere he went. But the stone was rolled away, and it's a memorial to you and I of an eternal victory. An eternal victory that will never change. John wrote down in Revelation chapter 1, he said, I am he who lives and was dead, and behold, I'm alive forevermore. Amen. And I have the keys of, say it with me, Hades and death. Say it again. He has the keys of Hades and of death. Death no longer has a hold on the child of God. And as I mentioned, they don't put you in a tomb or in a grave and shut the door and you can't get out. You're not trapped in there. And no, it's not soul sleep. Your body's just there. Your soul and your spirit go back to God, and he gives you a temporary body, whatever that is, until the Lord comes back and the dead in Christ arise. Raised up, and they're reunited with their body. And you know what? When we saw Jesus get out of the tomb, he was in his fleshly body, and they thought, well, he's a ghost or a spirit. And he said, look right here. A spirit doesn't have flesh and bone. Look at the nail scars. Reach in here, Thomas, and feel this hole in my side right here. And he proved to them, and he sat down and ate with them. Ladies and gentlemen, the point of that is that Jesus Christ has conquered death. The grave will not hold your body. I don't care how decayed it is. If you were in the Navy and they buried you at sea and you became fish food, every molecule of your body is going to come back together when he sounds the trumpet and the dead in Christ rise. People will know you exactly as they've known you on the earth. That is the power of the living God that we serve this morning. Sometimes we blow past that like, well, that's not a big deal. It is a big deal. You'll have a glorified body. Remember that old song on that resurrection morning, when all the dead in Christ will rise? I rewrote that when I was in Richmond, and I sang it to Marilyn. Didn't go over too good. So I quit singing it. So this stone is a memorial for you and I to remember what God has done. That's what we're doing here this morning. We're not worshiping the stone. We're just worshiping the God that had the power to have somebody remove the stone and empower him to get up in that same dead body and walk out under his own power. Amen. The stone foundation was laid for our faith. It's the keystone of our faith. Jesus is the chief cornerstone. His resurrection is the anchor of everything that we believe in. Every doctrine, everything that we believe, every gift, every miracle, everything we believe would crumble like an archway if you pulled the keystone out of it. It would just crumble to the ground. That's exactly what would happen to our faith if Jesus didn't get up out of the grave. I'm going to read to you what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verse 1 and 8. These are kind of funeral messages you've probably all heard at funerals, but they're good here on Resurrection Sunday morning. And Paul said, moreover, brethren, I declare to you the gospel which I preach to you, which also you received and in which you stand, by which also you are saved, if you hold fast that word which I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. For I've delivered to you, first of all, that which I also received. Here's the message, that Christ died for our sins according to the Scripture, according to the Word of God, and that he was buried and that he rose again the third day according to, say it with me, the what? The Scriptures. And he was seen by Cephas and then by the 12. After that, he was seen by over 500 brethren at once, of whom the greater part remain to the present. I mean, that's at the time of that writing. But some have fallen asleep. After that, he was seen by James and then all of the apostles. And then last of all, he was seen by me as one born out of due time. Now, if Christ is preached that he has been raised from the dead, how do some among you say that there is no resurrection? There's people that don't believe that, but there is a resurrection. And just because somebody doesn't believe it doesn't mean it's real. So, but if there is no resurrection, 13, then Christ is not risen. And if Christ is not risen, then our preaching is empty and your faith is also empty. Yes, and we are found false witnesses of God because we have testified of God that he raised up Christ, whom he did not raise up, if in fact the dead do not rise. For if the dead do not rise, then Christ is not risen, and if Christ is not risen, your faith is futile. You are still in your sins. Then also those who have fallen asleep in Christ have perished. If in this life only we have hope in Christ, we are of all men most pitiable. But now Christ is risen from the dead and has become the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. For since by man came death, as we mentioned, through Adam, by man also came the resurrection of the dead. For in Adam all die, even so in Christ all shall be made alive. Each one in his own order, Christ the first fruits, and afterward those who are Christ at his coming. Hallelujah. What hope we have. You know, when I was a young man growing up in church, and my father's generation, the people that I was around, they were not materialistic. They had jobs, they had things, they had houses, they had those things. But they could care less because they weren't pursuing something all the time other than God. Their hope was not here. Their hope was in the heaven to gain. And, pardon me, as a lot of those old songs, when we all get to heaven, what a day of rejoicing that will be. And they were counting on the day. And we used to hear messages about going to heaven. I don't hear people preaching on going to heaven anymore. I hear people preaching about everything in the world except, you know what? There's coming a day you're going to die, and you're going to either go to heaven or you're going to go to hell, whatever you have prepared your soul for. And forgive me for being so blunt this morning, but we're all passing this way. We're all passing by the grave. So if you're passing away and you're in Jesus Christ, brother, you're in a good place. As I mentioned, it is worth saying again, to be absent from your body is to be present with the Lord. Hallelujah, church. Hallelujah. For eternity. For eternity. No more suffering. No more heartache. No more aches. No pains. No headaches. No heart trouble. Nothing. Just in eternal rest. So rest is provided. I would ask you that question today. Do you have peace in this? Are you resting in this hope this morning? Is everything good between, let me just put it clear, is everything good between you and God? If something happened to you, are you ready to go? You need to think about that. So the angel sitting on this stone was sitting there relaxed. Seemed to tell us that how casually the resurrection happened. I realize there was an earthquake. That would get your attention. But there was no pomp. There was no big parades. The angel moves the stone and Jesus walks out. The angel sits on the stone, just kind of defiant, really, like, look, grave has no hold. What's the song? There ain't no grave going to hold my body down. No grave going to hold your body down. Isn't that reassuring, ladies and gentlemen? So, standing there on that stone, relaxed, the soldiers with their spears are gone. The seal is broken. Mary and the other Mary wondered, how will we get the stone removed when they got there? Because they're just thinking, how are we going to attend to the Lord and do the things we need to do? How are we going to move that stone? And when they get there, the stone's rolled back. And the angel said, I know who you're looking for. He's not here. He's risen, just like he told you he was going to raise from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, the Bible says the Lord's coming back after his church. I believe that. I believe that. I want to be ready, don't you? They went in there and looked, and they ran, and they were scared, and yet they were excited, and they went and told the disciples, Jesus is, he's not there. And then Peter and John, and they take off running, and we got to see it for ourselves. They get down there, he's not there. I'm telling you, he's not there. That's the message of the hour. He is not there. Where is he? The Bible says seated at the Father's right hand. But he got up out of that place, walked this earth for 40 days, appeared to over 500 people, ate with his disciples, cooked for them actually, and had lunch with them. Hallelujah. Gave them some final instruction, and then they went to the upper room and waited another 10 days until the Feast of Pentecost, and on that 50th day, the Holy Spirit was poured out on them, and the church was born, and I'll tell you what, it has never slowed down since. The devil's done everything he can to stamp out the church of Jesus Christ. He's done everything he can to get you not to believe God, not to serve God, not to be in the house of God. Well, I'm busy, I got this, I got that, I got that. You're always going to have something. Hallelujah. The master's work, done forever. Done forever. Done forever. The writer of Hebrews said Jesus, the high priest, took that sacrificial blood into the Holy of Holies in the heavenlies, offered it up for the sins of all mankind, past, present, future. And he went in there once and for all. It's not a yearly thing anymore. It's done forever. The veil of the temple was ripped in shreds. God's saying in that message, come on in, the water's fine. Come on in, have fellowship with me. Come on in, there is no barrier. Because Jesus Christ broke every barrier. And the word of the Lord said that Satan would, that Jesus would bruise, Satan would bruise the Lord's heel, but the Lord would crush his head. When Jesus died, Satan had certainly bruised him. And in death, he took our death. He took my place and your place. And in that, he died and suffered in that. But when he walked out of that grave, he crushed the head of the dragon. Amen. He crushed the head of the dragon. So the master's work is done forever. It's finished, never to be undone, and that is eternally. It's finished eternally. I want to make an appeal this morning to you. And if you don't know the Lord, your musicians will come. If you don't know the Lord, or maybe you're just not sure that everything is okay, I want you to know that this morning you can settle that, you can correct that in just a moment. In just a moment. There have been so many ways that you can simply be led to the Lord. And, you know, I see Franklin Graham on television all the time, and he always gives an invitational prayer. There's a phone number you can call for help, of course, and then he'll say, you know, it's not complicated. All you have to do is just say, Lord Jesus Christ, would you come into my life and forgive me of my sins? I accept you as my Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. How simple. The thief's prayer on the cross was so simple. Would you remember me when you enter your paradise or enter your kingdom? Jesus said, today, sir, you'll be with me in that paradise. It's so simple. You can whisper it under your breath. You can say it out loud. And God hears you and he accepts you. And there's no list, no criteria that as soon as you get everything checked off, as soon as you get all the boxes checked, you can be, no, it's not like that. Come as you are, just as you are, broken, fine, not so fine, in between, goofed up, messed up, whatever it is. Jesus died for your sins this morning. Would you stand with me, please? Hallelujah. Church, could we just lift our arms and praise the Lord this morning? before we take this morning, I think I can say this morning. And Lord, if I'm out of line, you forgive me. But I think when Jesus did this, he did the Seder meal with them. I'm convinced of that. The traditional, but he did something different. And he took the bread and he broke it and passed the bread around. The same piece of bread went around. Everybody handled it. I've thought about doing that in a service someday. I know some people be freaked out about the germ thing. But you know the symbolism in that is this unity in the body. As it went through, there was unity. We're all eating out of the same bread. And I know in the Catholic Church, they all drink out of the same cup. And I know people probably freak about that, but you know what? There's some symbolism in that. We're all members of one body. And I don't believe that the disciples clearly understood what they were doing until after Jesus had gone and the Holy Spirit came, and then they began to say, oh my gosh, that the new covenant, yeah, we got it. Because these boys were raised in Judaism. They're just kind of locked into that. And so there's this new thing, and Jesus comes along, and he's having this Seder meal, the Last Supper with them, and he's saying, you know, this bread symbolizes my body that's broken. Well, they might have picked up on that, but they weren't even sure about the crucifixion until I guess it started happening. It started going down, and they got, well, good grief, they all split. But after Jesus left, and after the Holy Spirit descended, and there was such a great enlightening, they finally, I think, it kicked in, oh my Lord. We didn't realize what we were doing. This morning, I want us to pay attention to what we're doing here this morning. I want you to examine your life. If there's unforgiven sin in your life, just ask the Lord to forgive you. He'll do it right now. 1 John says that if we ask Him to forgive us of our sin, He's faithful and just to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. So I just always examine myself. God, is there any sin in my life? Forgive me right now. And He will. So as we take this morning, take this wafer, I want you to remember His body that was nearly beaten to death to the point. And then they put the cross on Him, but He was so physically weak He couldn't do it, that another man carried the cross for Him. And then they laid Him down on that cross and nailed Him to it. Can we take this morning and worship Him for His brokenness? Thank you, Jesus. When they got to this portion, this is where Jesus said, this is symbolic of my blood that is shed for you. And when you do this, as often as you do it in remembrance of me. He didn't go on to say these words, but what it really means is, remember what I did for you at Calvary, and then also remember that I'm coming again. Ladies and gentlemen, we're not just living in the past here this morning. We're remembering what Jesus did, and we're glorifying Him for what He did. He's the slain lamb from the foundation of the earth, but He's also our soon and coming King. So as we take this morning, then we're going to worship. So worship Him, because when they finished doing that, the Bible said they sang a hymn and they worshiped the Lord. And that's what we're going to do. Father, we give You praise today, Lord God. Thank You, Jesus. Lift your voice.
Yes, You are worthy of it all.
Oh my God, I praise You.